Well, we are beginning our second missionary journey. And I had a great time with the first missionary journey, all the adventures and excitement and the work that God had done through Paul and Barnabas. And now Paul is going to be heading out again, this time with Silas. And so as we begin our second missionary journey, we pick up our story at the very end of chapter 15, beginning of chapter 16. It says, he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. He came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where the disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. Now, the first thing that stands out to us all is Paul's goal of strengthening the churches. We often see Paul as a great evangelist out there on the cutting edge, bringing the message of the gospel to the people. And Paul did that, and he did it well. But Paul also knew the importance of offering discipleship as well. It's not just coming to believe in Jesus, it's also growing in our relationship with Jesus. And as we have often looked at the writings of the Apostle Paul, we see both evangelism and discipleship going hand in hand. And I think that's also something that we need to keep in mind as we go forward in our own Christian life. We need to be about the business of evangelism, sharing with the lost world the message of Jesus, but we also need to be about the work of discipleship, both personally and with those around us, growing in our faith and growing in our wisdom and knowledge of God. We talked about that last week as we began. We also notice that many of the churches listed today are the very same churches that we saw during the first missionary journey, although now it's a bit in a reverse order. If you remember, looking at this map, the Apostle Paul and Barnabas came around from the interior part of Asia toward Iconium and Lystra and Derbe, and now we see Paul traveling a little bit different route and coming up through Cilicia, hitting Derbe first, and then the Lystra. Lystra is where we're going to give our attention today, because that's where the action will be in our portion today. If you remember Lystra, this is where Paul arrived, he and Barnabas, during that first missionary journey. They were mistook as Greek gods visiting, and there was a big uproar in the city. And at the end of his stay there, if you remember, Paul was stoned and left for dead. And the believers gathered around him, prayed over him, and he stood up and walked back into that city. A lot of spectacular things took place in the city of Lystra. But now as we come to chapter 16, verse 1, we're introduced to a new person. We're introduced to Timothy. Now, this is a little bit of background from that first verse. He was a disciple named Timothy. He lived there. His mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. Now, we're going to take a few minutes this morning and talk a little bit more about Timothy. As you may know, Timothy will play a very important role in the life of the Apostle Paul. In fact, he will be with the Apostle Paul through many, many years. And as we saw last week, as we were considering the story of Timothy, at the very end of Paul's life, he will be writing letters to Timothy as an older pastor who knew he was about to be put to death for his faith, giving encouragement to the younger pastor, Timothy. Now, one of the things we see in our introduction today is the fact that Timothy's father was a Greek. Now, the language there, the word there, the verb used in this passage indicates that he was probably dead. So Timothy, we're not sure when he died or when his father died, but his father was a Greek, and Timothy and he died and before this point in time. We also learn more about his mother and his grandmother from Paul's letters to Timothy later on. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy gives us a little bit more information about his family background. His mother's name was Eunice. His grandmother was Lois. They also were Jewish in their background, but they became believers in Jesus, and most likely there during Paul's first missionary journey into that city of Lystra. Now, we're only speculating here. We're only speculating, but it is possible that their commitment to the Jewish faith was not as strong as their commitment to the Christian faith. For a Jewish woman to marry a Greek individual kind of showed her commitment, or actually her lack of commitment, to her own Jewish background. That was something that was not very much looked upon with favor. And the fact that she did not circumcise her son when he was a child, that also speaks to that. And even after the father dies, she still doesn't have the drive to have him circumcised. That's kind of shows her commitment to her own Jewish faith. But on a more positive note, we do learn from, again, the letters of 1 and 2 Timothy, that she had a commitment to teach her son the scriptures from his childhood. And we're going to read the verses in just a moment from 1 and 2 Timothy. What's interesting is she may not have known it at the time, but what she was doing was very important in preparing Timothy for the work that God had for him in the future. Paul could not have used Timothy the way he did if Timothy had not been trained up and grounded in the scriptures. And that's the application there is true for us as well. Our effectiveness in ministry is often connected with our being grounded and trained in the scriptures. Our effectiveness in our Christian life is connected with our training up and our groundedness in the Word of God. So, Eunice and Lois, mom and grandmother, made sure that Timothy was brought up in the knowledge of the scriptures, and for us as well. It is important that we always stay grounded and always spend time and attention knowing and studying the scriptures. Again, Lois and Eunice were probably came to know Christ as their personal Savior through the ministry of Paul when he came to the city of Lystra during that first missionary journey. There is uncertainty about Timothy. Some suggest that Timothy came to know the Lord as his personal Savior, also during that first missionary journey. Others have suggested that Timothy comes to know the Lord through the influence of his mother and grandmother. Now, Paul does refer to Timothy as his son in the faith, but again, not everyone understands that the same way. There's kind of uncertainty on when exactly Timothy comes to embrace Jesus as his Lord and Savior. Was it through Paul in the first missionary journey? Was it through the influence of his mother and grandmother later? What we do know for certain is that as Paul comes now to this city of Lystra a few years later, during the second missionary journey, he finds three strong believers in Jesus Christ: Eunice, Lois, and Timothy. Let me now read for you two passages from the letter of 2 Timothy. Again, this is the last letter that the Apostle Paul wrote, and he wrote it to the young pastor Timothy. So we're being introduced to Timothy here in Acts chapter 16 as a very, very young man, and he will continue to be with Paul to the end. In Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, These are Paul's words to Timothy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. And then 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. So, Timothy comes into the life of the Apostle Paul. And the question is, how old is Timothy? How old is he? Well, here's an interesting bit of information that kind of help us to figure out how old he is. In the pastoral epistles, which is 1st and 2nd Timothy, those are called pastoral epistles because they were written at the end of Paul's life as the old pastor, who knows he's about to lose his life, speaking words of encouragement to the young pastor Timothy. These were addressed to Timothy, and they were addressed to Timothy about 14 years after Paul met him originally. And these are the words of the Apostle Paul to Timothy at this time, and the words telling him not to let others look down on him because of his youth. I'm now read to you 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Paul's words to Timothy. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, in purity. Now, Paul wrote this in about 64 AD when he was in prison for the last time, and this was some 14 years after Timothy became a traveling companion of Paul. So how old was Timothy if 14 years later he was still considered a young man? Again, we don't know for certain, but it is believed by many that he was in his late teens, maybe 20, but probably in his late teens. And even as a young man, still in his teens, he had developed a strong reputation there in his hometown and in his those around him. So let's look on to verse number 2 now. Verse number 2, the brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in the area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. We'll look at this topic of circumcision in just a moment, but let's deal with the easy stuff first. His reputation. Even as a young man, even as a person who may have been in his teens, Timothy was spoken well of in all the region. A good reputation. A good reputation. In fact, later on when Paul writes Timothy, the letter, 1 Timothy, and he's describing the qualifications for good leadership in the church, he lists this very thing, this idea of a good reputation. That was an indispensable qualification for Christian leadership. Let me read to you 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7. Talking about the leaders of the church or who they would be, Paul says this, he must also have a good reputation with outsiders, so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. As we think about that, I think we recognize that is very valuable in a Christian leader, someone who would join the team as a missionary. That's good reputation. It also has application for us as well. It makes us wonder about our own reputation. Are we the kind of individual who is spoken well of? In fact, that's probably why Paul was willing to take Timothy with him and let him join the team, because he was this individual with a good reputation, spoken well of by those throughout the region, even as a teenager. Well, let's go on now to that other topic that we just saw in these verses, a topic that's a little sensitive and causes us to ask lots of questions. Why would Paul have Timothy circumcised? We had just talked about, in the last chapter, Acts chapter 15, the whole Jerusalem Council. If you remember that, Jerusalem Council was trying to deal with the topic of circumcision, the life of a believer. And we remember the decision that they made, how circumcision was not something that was going to be required of people in order to be saved. And we had a lot of conversation. We had the letters that were sent out by the church. We had this whole message. So why? Why would Paul now suggest that Timothy be circumcised? How does Acts chapter 15, the Jerusalem Council, and how circumcision is not something to be required, and Acts chapter 16, where Paul is taking Timothy and having him circumcised? Well, it's a special case with Timothy. Remember, because of his mother and his father, Timothy was seen as Jewish in the eyes of the community because of the fact that his mother was Jewish. But he also knew, or the community also knew, that his father was Greek, and therefore Timothy himself had not been circumcised. So in the Jewish mindset, this would have made Timothy technically an apostate Jew, someone who had repudiated his Jewish faith. And this would have created a problem for the missionary work. And we'll talk more about that later. So, for today's situation, we're not talking about salvation. In fact, here's another counterexample to help us really understand that. There's another individual who was a young disciple at this time named Titus. Named Titus. You know the book of Titus in the Bible. And he is someone similar to Timothy, a young believer. But we read in the book of Galatians that even during the early years, Paul had taken Titus with him to Jerusalem to talk with the people in Jerusalem, the believers in Jerusalem, about the message he was proclaiming, that salvation was in Christ alone, through faith alone, by grace alone, and that we are not to require Gentile believers to be circumcised. That was the topic we looked at during the Jerusalem Council. Titus was being presented as an example of this. Let me read now Galatians chapter 2 for you. And these are the words of the Apostle Paul describing the need of, or the lack of need, I should say, of Titus to be circumcised. Galatians chapter 2, verse 1. Paul writes, 14 years later, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation and set before them the gospel that I preached among the Gentiles. If you remember, when we looked at the Council of Jerusalem, the gospel he presented to the Gentiles was that you're saved through faith by grace in Christ alone. Paul goes on in Galatians. But I did this privately to those who seemed to be leaders for fear that I was running and had been running my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and make us slaves. Again, this verse describes very well what we saw already when we were looking at Acts chapter 15. And then finally, the last verse here from our Galatians passage, we did not give in to them for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with us. So Titus was not circumcised, but Timothy was. What's the difference? Well, Timothy, as we just mentioned, he was seen in the eyes of the community as Jewish because of his family background. And he was circumcised as an issue of acceptability or fellowship, not as a matter of salvation. Timothy was saved when he put his faith and trust in Jesus. But because Timothy was seen as Jewish in the eyes of the community, for him to be uncircumcised would have created a major concern or issue, or here's the best word of all, a major distraction as Paul tried to preach to the Jewish community in his travels. So just as the Jerusalem Council had set up a few items for the Gentiles to do so as not to offend their Jewish brothers, we talked about those in Acts chapter 15, abstain from meats that have been offered to idols, abstain from blood, and those issues. So now, in that same vein, Paul is saying to Timothy, Timothy, I'd love you to join me, but for you to join me, it would be important for you to be circumcised so as to remove any obstacles from the Jewish people that we would encounter. A.T. Robinson, a very significant New Testament scholar, rightly said it this way. Timothy was circumcised because of Jewish unbelievers, not because of Jewish believers. In other words, Paul knew that every place he went to, he started by preaching in the synagogue of the Jewish people. And he knew that if those Jewish people came to discover that there was an uncircumcised Jew in their midst, they would have not heard one thing that Paul had to say. They would have been so focused on an uncircumcised Jew that they wouldn't have heard Paul. So, again, Jews were not required, Gentiles were not required to become circumcised, but Paul is doing this in order to help him or help the team become more acceptable. Here's another reason why the circumcision of Timothy was appropriate, and this is actually following a principle given to us by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. Paul writes these words, though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I become like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I become like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. A great principle for evangelism, and Paul is putting that into practice with the request upon Timothy to have him circumcised. Let's go on to another topic that we see in this passage. We mentioned this last week when we looked at verse 40 of chapter 15. that the church commended Paul for his missionary journey. If you remember when they began the first missionary trip, the church there in Antioch came together, they prayed over, they fasted with, and they laid their hands on Barnabas and Paul, and they commissioned them to the work, praying for them, laying hands on them. Then when we looked at the second missionary journey, we saw, again, we read that this morning in Acts chapter 15, verse 40. Paul and Silas were commended by the church. It doesn't mention specifically that they laid hands on them. They may have, or they may have seen the first lay hands on them as sufficient, but they did pray for them, and they commended them, and they sent them off on this journey. Now, as we come to Timothy, who is adding on to the trip or being recognized on this trip, we will see a similar special recognition and commending, and a laying on of hands. Now, we don't see the laying on of hands here in the account of the book of Acts, but Paul does refer to this laying on of hands by the leaders of the church in the letter of 1 Timothy. So again, we're gaining lots of good insights about events happening today from the letters of Timothy. Paul reminds Timothy in 1 Timothy that he received the gift of prophecy when the elders and Paul laid their hands on him and set him apart for this missionary work. Let me read now 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. Paul says, "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift," here it is, "which was given you through the prophetic message when the body of elders laid hands on you." Mike mentioned at the beginning of our service today that we're going to have our own special little recognition here in our own fellowship when it relates to Pastor Jafonga. We'll be doing that next week. We'll be praying over Pastor Jafonga. We'll be hearing him share his call to ministry. And I believe part of that as well will be us as a congregation commending him, recognizing him, and yes, laying hands on him, although we'll do that very safe at a distance. How we'll work that out, we'll figure out. But the idea is, symbolically, we want to lay hands on him, pray for him, and recognize God's call on his life. We saw that at the beginning of the first missionary journey, at the beginning of the second missionary journey. We're now seeing it in the life of Timothy as he is joining the missionary team, being recognized by the church, being prayed over, and having hands laid on him. And for our situation, we are going to be coming together to talk about, to recognize, and to agree to affirm Pastor Jafonga as licensed to preach. And so we're excited about that. And it is a tradition that comes from the early church as these ministers, these missionaries, these men and women of God are recognized by the church, set apart by the church. And so we see that here in the life of Timothy. One more topic I want to look at before we move on to our missionary journey is one that's not mentioned in the text, but you know it's there. And if you're a mom or a grandmother, you know it's there. Here's the topic. Again, silent in the text, but we know it's there. What about Eunice and Lois? What were they thinking? What were their thoughts? Timothy wants to join the Apostle Paul on his missionary travels. He's in his late teens. Eunice and Lois, what comes to their mind? I'm speculating here, but I'm thinking what comes to their mind is Paul's first visit to that city. What happened when Paul first came to the city of Lystra? What did Eunice and Lois see in the life of the Apostle Paul? They saw an individual who was rejected, who was stoned and left for dead, who was drugged outside the city. Their son wants to join the team. Reminds me of when I suggested we get a dirt bike and Jake ride that dirt bike and the reaction the mom gave. Who wants their babies in danger? Nobody does. I can just imagine the thoughts and the feelings of Lois and Eunice as they were considering their young son who wants to join this very dangerous work. But they allowed him to go. And it shows, it speaks to their own desire to be faithful to God. Sometimes we need to allow our children to do things that we feel may be dangerous. Like traveling with the Apostle Paul. That situation in Lystra isn't the only situation like this. And we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 about many of the hardships that the Apostle Paul endured and experienced on his missionary travels. Timothy wants to join up. Lois and Eunice know the dangers there. So it speaks to the faith and the commitment of Lois and Eunice as they wave goodbye and allow their young son, grandson, to head off. Let's now return to Acts chapter 16. Begin now at verse 4. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. Again, this is a reference back to Acts chapter 15 and the letter sent by the Jerusalem council. Verse 5, so the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in number. Notice here it says they traveled from town to town. Now many of the towns we see like on this map are towns that the Apostle Paul had visited during his first missionary journey. That was one of the main goals of this second journey. But there were also other little towns that Paul had visited. We don't hear about every little nook and cranny of the influence of Paul's work. In fact, back in Acts chapter 13, which is the record of the first missionary journey, we read these words. This comes from the time when Paul was in Antioch of Pisidia. You look at the map here, right in the middle. You see that Antioch, that's Antioch of Pisidia. When Paul was in that city, first missionary journey, we read this passage from verse 49. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region. So Luke records for us what happens in Antioch, in Iconium, and Lystra, and Derbe. But we do know from this passage that there were other pockets of believers that were there because of Paul's work. It says that Paul and Silas strengthened their faith. Strengthened their faith. I think the word faith here is used in an objective sense. In other words, what the churches believed. We've already seen that Timothy was grounded in the scriptures to strengthen the faith, was to strengthen the teaching, the doctrine that Paul had imparted to the church at the very beginning. That's in contrast with many today who seem to think that it's by diminishing doctrine or ignoring doctrine, sacrificing commitment to doctrine, that's the key to growing the great numbers. Paul is demonstrating that the numbers increased daily. Those were being saved even as they were committed to and strengthening the doctrinal faith and the teachings of scriptures within their own lives and within the church. We also see here in this last little passage that we just read, the a typical progress report from Luke as we watch the church continue to expand. We've mentioned this before as we've come upon them. Luke, as he writes the book of Acts, will often share many of the actions that are taking place. And then every once in a while, he stops and he pauses and he steps back a bit and gives us a picture of the tremendous growth and strengthening of the church as the gospel continues to go out. Let me read a few of those for you. We saw the first one in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. This is what Luke writes in verse 46. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And here it is. The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Luke uses a similar little insert in Acts chapter 6. This is what he writes in verse 7. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and the number of priests became obedient to the faith. Then, Acts chapter 9, he writes these words, verse 31. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. And then again, Acts chapter 12, verse 24. But the word of God continued to increase and spread. And then we come to today's passage, Acts chapter 16, verse 5. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in number. Lots of hardships, lots of obstacles, lots of opposition. It's not all easy, clear sailing. But as the leaders of the church, as the missionary teams are faithful to the gospel, faithful to the faith once delivered to the saints, and faithful to the work of the Holy Spirit in their life, God continues to bring the increase. Churches are multiplied, churches are strengthened, and daily more and more are coming to trust in Jesus as their Savior. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much. As we continue to look at the story of the book of Acts, we are inspired and we are motivated to stay grounded in the Word, to stay grounded in the faith, to be always faithful in our own walk, trusting in and relying upon the work of the Holy Spirit, marching forward to the work that you have set before us, knowing that when we are faithful, you are faithful. And our lives and our churches and the believers will be strengthened, and that there will be growth and maturing and the spread of the gospel, a multiplying of the churches. We pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.